Nehemiah chapter 9. We have to finish this series entitled The Man Behind the Wall. Nehemiah chapter 9. We got up to chapter 8 before I left for holidays. And we're going to read just a few various verses from chapter 9. We're starting in verse number 1. This is the word of the Lord. Nehemiah 9 verse 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hardened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Verse 32. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty and the terrible God, who keep his covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness, that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turned away turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Keep the Bible handy, please, as we glean over these verses together. I hear Christians praying for revival, and I hear people longing for a fresh moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And I have a sneaking suspicion that while these folk are genuine and sincerely long for days of spiritual renewal, I have a sneaking suspicion that they want it to happen externally rather than internally. They want revival to happen and sort of be imposed upon them rather than it happen and be initiated in them. The idea of revival is very simple. Revival stems from the gap between what we are positionally as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are practically day by day, because we still battle sin and failure. And so there's a gap. Positionally, we are born again in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have our sins washed away. We're adopted into God's family. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's where we are positionally. Praise God we are. But practically, every day we drift from God's ideal. Practically, every day we develop a spiritual lethargy and indifference and powerlessness. And so we cry with the psalmist in Psalm 85, "Wilt not thou revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Revival is taking us from where we are practically to where we should be positionally. And so we need revival. This is not a new problem for this generation, but this is a constant battle for every generation of God's people. We follow in a long line of struggling saints. If you're struggling this morning and you think everybody's got this right but me, let me put your mind at rest. We're all struggling. All of us. The elders, deacons, pastor. It's constant battle to get from where we are practically to where we ought to be positionally. And day by day, we need to know this power of God in our lives to lift us from the mire that surrounds us. And in Bali Baptist Church this morning, there is, or there ought to be, a personal, collective passion for a closer walk with God, to such an extent that we will know God's blessing and know His power and know His anointing, and have such a radical spiritual fervor that it will revolutionize our generation for Jesus Christ. Amazingly, that's exactly how it was in Nehemiah's day. He faced exactly the same problem with his congregation as I face with mine. He faced the same problems in his heart as I face in mine. He sensed an apathy. He detected a spiritual powerlessness. He was aware of a nominalism in spite of their big building project, building the walls and setting the gates in order. In spite of great success, he sensed that they were spiritually not in a good place. And in chapter 9 that we have read from this morning, Nehemiah addresses this very issue with the believers in Jerusalem about 430 BC or thereabouts. And he gives to the believers of his day, under inspiration, four principles of spiritual revival. Now, it is no accident that in my first Sunday back, as we start a new season of ministry, that I find myself having to deal with Nehemiah chapter 9 and four principles of spiritual revival. This ought to be the keystone, the touchstone of this year's ministry that lies ahead. Dear friend, if you take a Sunday school class, if you're involved in SALT, if you're involved in the Saturday Night Youth Club, if you're involved in any area of work, this is where your preparation starts. This is where it commences. Four principles of spiritual revival. Let's look at it together. In the time we have. First of all, notice in verse 1 and 2 that starts with brokenness. Look at now in the 20 and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. Two areas of brokenness. There was repentance and separation. repentance and separation. This is where revival always starts. Inevitably, invariably, it starts with a brokenness before God. It does not begin, dear friend, with reading books on revival. Much blessing can be gained from reading about days of revival in the past. The Ulster Revival, 1859. The Welsh Revival in 1904 and 05. The revival in the Hebrides under Campbell Morgan way back in 1949. And then the Lewis Awakening, 1950 and thereabouts. And you read about the way God was moving and God was blessing and God was changing lives. But that's not where revival starts. It starts with brokenness. It starts with saying, God, I've sinned and I'm not where I ought to be. That's where it starts. Wow. Not a bit of wonder revival's hard. It starts with a sense of failure and brokenness. It doesn't start with hearing your favorite hymn being sung. Wonderful though that is, my, I can lift your soul. It can excite your soul as you hear the truths and song. But that, no, it starts with brokenness. It starts with sackcloth and separation and a spirit of confession to deal with sin personally, historically, and congregationally. And with all our advances in education and technology, these things are still very difficult. Maybe it's just me. To throw open the hidden things of our lives that make us embarrassed and ashamed. And we all have them. Every one of us. And we're ashamed and embarrassed and awkward. And most of us, we'd run in the opposite direction. And so we know nothing of God's revival. It starts with a brokenness, a repentance of sin, and separation. You saw that they separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins. We find separation difficult. To stand out from what our society treats as normal, to be branded a religious extremist or fanatic. And some of our modern church movements now are so successful because they make no distinction of life between you and an unsaved person. You can live how you like, you can sleep with who you like, you can drink what you like, you can do what you like, as long as you come to church. That's not the gospel of the Bible. The Christianity of the Bible is you leave the broad road and you walk a narrow way. You're distinct for God. You leave the sin behind and you walk differently and you look differently and you stand out from the norm. Separation. And that is why revival, my friend, is rare. It is very, very costly. And out of this congregation, maybe we'll have one, maybe two, who will say this morning, Pastor, that's where I am this morning. That's where I want to be. I want to, in the quietness of my heart, have a fresh start with God. I confess my sin. I'm broken before Him. I'm separated from this moment, from all the filth of the television and all that's in this world. So we say with Isaiah in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Remember, I've said it before. Isaiah was a preacher. His lips were the best thing about him. He was a gifted preacher. But as he sat before God, the very best that he could offer was filthy in God's sight. The best he could offer. We say with Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not easy. We say with John, the apostle of love, in exile on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1, as he saw the risen, exalted Savior, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And we start the winter's work. Sunday school teachers, SALT committee, Saturday night youth club, Bible class leaders, Good News Club, women's fellowship, men's fellowship. Some ministries don't even stop over the summer. The boys in the audio and live streaming are going all the time, all year round. But this is where we start. This is where we start our preparation. If we want to see God move in our midst in a mighty way, it starts with brokenness. It starts with confession. It starts with separation. And that's why it's hard. But it's worth it. Better move on. Not only brokenness. Second thing that Nehemiah dealt with was awareness. Verse 6 to verse 15, he got them to meditate on the greatness of God. It's a wonderful thing to do. To think on the great. I'm going to, before I finish, I'm going to do a series on the character of God. I want to look at the greatness and the attributes of God, because I think our knowledge of God is very sketchy at times, very sure. So I want to look at the bigness of our God. I haven't thought about it much, but it's in the back of my head. I want to do that before I finish. But here, look at verse 6. He reminds them of creation. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou hast preserved them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. Oh, to think of the vastness of God's creation. Huh? Controlled by his fingertips. Spoken into existence by a word. Oh, what a God we have. Not only verse 6, look at verse 7. He reminds them of Abraham and the birth of the nation. Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abraham, brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and give us him the name of Abraham, and found that nation, the birth of the nation through Abraham. Verse 9 is the exodus from Egypt. Thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Thou showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and so on in the exodus. Verse 12, it's the leading of God. Moreover, thou leadest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. The leading of God. Verse 13, the law of Moses at Sinai. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and speakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Verse 15, the provision of God, they gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, to promise them that they should go to possess a land which they swore. Oh, the greatness of God. How big is your God? Does he stay in the week? Cabinet in your car, and you bring him out on a Sunday. Oh, dear friend, listen. Our God is worthy to be praised. We can never be embarrassed by such a God. He meets us, he walks with us. Every trial and every valley, he'll never leave us for a second. He is going to be with us right to the end of the journey. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. And Nehemiah starts with brokenness, and then he starts to get them to meditate on the greatness of God. A vital thing to remind ourselves of the blessings of God in the past and be aware of his faithfulness. I meditate on godly parents. I think of faithful Sunday school teachers. I often reflect on the night I got saved in Ebenezer Gospel Hall in Belfast. I ponder in the valleys and the troubles that he's brought me through in my life. I praise him for the fellowship here at Bali that I've been able to be a part of. I praise him for Christian friends and encouragers. I praise God for my wife and my family. I couldn't do the work without them. I praise Him for each one of you, even though some of you don't like me. But I thank God for every one of you. Revival involves brokenness. But secondly, it also involves a deep awareness of the goodness and the faithfulness and the blessing of God, to bask in His blessings, to rest in His great redemption. Oh, saint of God, we take so much for granted. There's a group in America, Greater Vision. I think Gerald Wolfe sings with them, doesn't he? Great singer, Gerald Wolfe, mighty voice. But they sing a piece, if I can remember it, Stephen will keep me right. I could never praise Him enough for the cross of Calvary. I could never thank Him enough for salvation full and free. I could never do anything to deserve such perfect love. Oh, for everything He's done, I could never praise Him enough. How big is your God? As we start another year of ministry, can I say to you, there will be obstacles, there'll be problems, there'll be personality clashes, there'll be things that I'll do that you won't be happy with, and things you do I'll not be. I want to tell you, our God is bigger than it all. He's going to see us through. He's going to carry us every step of the way. And all we need to do is keep our eyes focused on Him. And all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Brokenness, confession and separation. Awareness, reflecting on God's faithfulness. Number 3, verses 16 and 17, truthfulness. Truthfulness. Look at it. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hardened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Nehemiah called on the nation to review past mistakes. Pride and stubbornness, so subtle but so damaging. They refused to respond to God's word, verse 16. Still so true, isn't it? We come to church, we debate it, we rationalize it, we trivialize it, we argue over it, but we opt out of obeying it. And we get our own version of Christianity that suits us. And we go with that. This is God's inerrant word. This is everything that God wants you to know. If it's not in here, it's secondary. If it's in here, it's primary. Nothing in here is secondary. This is God's word, and this is what God wants you and I to know, and this is what He wants us to follow. None is secondary. None is superfluous. It is all vital. Yet the children of Israel refused to obey, forgot the moving and the miracles of God. Tell me, does that describe you? Honestly. Because let me say something, it describes me. I have the ability to prepare a message and apply it to your hearts and forget about my own heart. I have the ability to get an outline to suit you, and it bypasses my own heart. And this passage this week lifted the lid on my comfortable Christian experience and exposed the filth and the sin under the surface, and it's enough to make you give up. But we didn't read the end of verse 17. Verse 17 goes on to say, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. What a God we have. He pardons. He is gracious. He is merciful. He doesn't delight to hammer us. He does not try to trip us up along the journey and make it awkward for us. No, he delights to forgive us. He picks us up again and he drives us on. He shows kindness. He never turns his back on us. He's married to the backslider. You know, whenever I was on holidays in the city we were in, every couple of blocks, the Jehovah Witnesses were there. Had their wee stand, stood a wee bit away, just stood there all day. Another couple of blocks, another group. Another couple of blocks, another group. And if you showed any interest on their wee stall, they were over like a shot. I said to Leslie, "May you got to commend them. 30 degrees heat, 35 degrees heat, there they are standing. For a lie." And we can't get people on a Saturday morning for the market witness for the truth. When last did you weep for the lost? When last did you feel the heat of the lake of fire? When last did you send an unprovoked text message to tell somebody that Christ changed your life? I was watching a program, and the scientists, marine scientists, had found a seal, and a fishing line had got caught around its neck and it wasn't able to feed. And the program was about how they were able to capture it and be able to get rid of the fishing line that had strangled it. And this seal, instead of being 350 pounds, was only 125 pounds. And the program was great and how they were able to get it and cut out the fishing line and set it free. And I thought, my, sometimes us believers, there's a line round our neck. Huh? We're not growing the way we should. We're not feeding the way we should. My time is gone. Four areas, four principles of revival. Brokenness, awareness, thankfulness, holiness. Haven't time to look at this, but look at verse 38 at the end. From verse 32, the people in Nehemiah's day are rededicating their lives to see what's gone wrong. And in verse 38, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal onto it." They're rededicating their lives to God. They're making a promise. They're putting it in writing. They're getting it signed and sealed by the authorities of their day. This was not a nod in a meeting. This was not an empty emotional response. This was not getting your hand up or coming to the front. Write it down, get it sealed, get it signed by the authorities. We want to have this commitment nailed down. That's what they're saying. "Lord, we sign this because we are serious and we want to do spiritual business. We start into another busy season of ministry and service. I want to thank you all for all that you do. People that work behind the scenes and they never get recognized, never get noticed. People who pray and nobody knows they're praying, but boy, we know they're praying. Thank you. But let's start in a way that we can confidently expect the blessing of God." Brokenness, confession and separation, awareness, thinking on God's faithfulness. It's all about Him. Truthfulness, review the mistakes of the past and how wonderful God is to forgive us. And holiness, the rededication of our lives sign it, seal it this morning.